This morning our gospel lesson comes from Matthew's gospel, the 14th chapter. This chapter is right smack in the middle of the gospel of Matthew's 28 chapters, and it's really right in the middle of Jesus' ministry too. We find Jesus in the 14th chapter having what one could underestimatedly say is a very bad day. In the verses immediately preceding today's reading, Jesus has just found out that his cousin John has been murdered by Herod, and the disciples have come after burying John's body to share that news with Jesus. Jesus, understandably, wants to get away, and that's where we pick up the story in Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. Listen to God's word for us today. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." But they replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And all those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. This summer, we're using the text from Barbara Brown Taylor's book, An Altar in the World, to frame a worship and study series on practices of faith. Today, we find ourselves in, I think, chapter 7, which is entitled, The Practice of Finding Purpose, Vocation. Vocation from the Latin for to call or to be called. As people of faith, often think about our place or purpose in God's world as our calling, not just as ministers or as officers at the church, but as we believe in the priesthood of all believers, as all of us, to consider, what does God want of my life? What is God's will for my life? What should I be doing to be a disciple in Christ's service? These are really important questions for us. Questions we wrestle with all the time in our own lives and here in the church corporately, to think about where and how we should be shining Christ's light and love around us. And to be honest, in the 9 years that I've been here, I've discovered that, unfortunately, there are no easy answers to those questions. They're questions that we wrestle with because they're hard. One of the ways that I've heard people describe the answer to that question is to say that we are like puzzle pieces in God's hand, and God is placing them in the puzzle of the world in the particular spot where they uniquely fit. I like that analogy. I think that's cool. But one of the problems with that analogy is that it might lead one to believe that there is precisely and specifically one place where we find God's purpose for us in the world. And if we don't find it, we spend the rest of our lives anxious and confused looking for it. And I don't happen to believe that that's the way God works through our lives. I think our purpose, our calling, is often broader and continually evolving over the course of our lives. So that doesn't quite work for me. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian theologian and author, is often quoted with the quote that I put at the beginning of your bulletin today, to say that our purpose or our calling in life is the intersection of our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger. Those places where sort of who we are intersects with what the world needs. And to me, that gets at it a little more closely, trying to think about who am I uniquely wired to be in the world through my experiences and knowledge, And what are the places in the world that need someone just like me to fit in? And that may be different places at one time or at different times over the course of my life. But as we began to drill down on that in the mission work that we do as a church and in some of the educational work that we do individually, it's occurred to me over the years that that doesn't quite get at it too. There's too many other considerations that don't quite get addressed in that simple formula. And why does it matter? It matters because, as Chris reminded us in our sermon last week, the world is coming apart at the seams. And this week it continued to come apart in horrific ways. And so, as Chris reminded us, as we learn about and experience the movements of Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and All Lives Matter and French Lives Matter and Iraqi Lives Matter, we're aware that these movements grow out of the real fear and anxiety and desire to reestablish value for lives of people that feel threatened. And all of us in this world today feel threatened in one way or another. And so we're seeking purpose and a place to know how, as people of faith, we can try to make a difference in this world that so desperately needs a difference to be made. Well, over the years that I've been here, we've explored together in worship and in study and in mission a variety of ways to think about the answers to these questions. And today I'm going to share three of those lessons that I've learned, three kind of mini sermons. If there were ever a Sunday that you might want to take notes in that little section of your bulletin that allows you to take notes, this might be it. Not because I'm going to say anything revolutionary, but because I'm going to cover a couple of different ideas, and I hope that one or more of them might resonate with you as you continue to think about and pray about God's purpose for you in the world. We started several years ago, both with the mission committee and in worship, thinking about what I call the three bucket exercise. And part of that was to take an inventory of my life today and try to understand who am I and where am I in the world, which, because so much of our lives function on autopilot, it's important sometimes to step back, to take the autopilot off, and to really reflect for a moment on what our values are, who we are, what we feel like God is calling us to do. And we need to assess what our starting place is in that. And the simple formula that occurred to me in figuring that out was a way of thinking about three buckets in our lives. Because ultimately what we're asking is, where should we be acting in the world? What things should we be doing to make a difference? But the reality is, we're only going to act on the things that we care about. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we actually care about in the world? And we realize that we're only going to care about the things that we know about. Now, that seems perhaps overly simplistic, but it's an important beginning, because the truth is, you only know about what you know about. And in this world, you make an awful lot of choices that impact what you know about. The choices you make about who you're in relationship with, what news you pay attention to or filter out, what experiences you choose to have or choose to ignore, what perspectives you choose to listen to or choose to turn away from. The reality of our world today is that there is so much information and communication bombarding us 24 hours a day from literally every part of the globe at every minute, that there's no way as human beings that we can take it all in. There's no way that we can know about everything there is to know about. I think about as a child looking in the classroom at school at the Encyclopedia Britannica on the wall. Remember those 20-some volumes with the red covers? And we were told that essentially that was all there was to know about in the world. And if we could just sit down and read those 20 volumes, we would know what there is to know. And when we compare that to what's available to us on the internet today, billions and billions and billions of pieces of information, of bits of news and experience and realities and cultures, it's overwhelming. And so naturally, as human beings, we have to filter some of those pieces out. And it's important once in a while to take an inventory of what we know and what decisions we're making in order to limit what we know. In recent time, you might ask yourself, do you know more about the victims of attacks in Europe and in the United States than you do about the victims of attacks in Africa and in the Middle East? If you do, why is that? Are those people any more valuable? Do they mean any more to God? Should they mean any more to us? Or is it part of the news cycle or of our own internal cycles that we pay more attention to what happens to people that look like us? That's not an unnatural reaction as human beings, but it's not an entirely faithful action as Christians. When we think about the experience of people who are other than us, and whether or not we immerse ourselves in the opportunities to learn about and to grow from those perspectives and experiences, that has a dramatic impact on what we know. Because this is the foundation of everything that follows. You can't possibly care about something that you don't know about. And you can't possibly act on something that you don't care about. So you have to start here. What do you know about? What have you allowed yourself to do? I remember several years ago when I was working in our denomination's headquarters, I spent a week in Jamaica. I know, rough job, right? But I was there to work at a Presbyterian church camp that was located at a little retreat center owned by the Reformed Church in Cuba. It wasn't much, some concrete buildings and a little kitchen out in the middle of a field. But as we drove to and from the camp every day, we passed several of the big resorts along the Jamaican coast. And I remember at the time thinking about people who spent time in those resorts. And let's be clear, I have been one of those people at other times in my life. So this is not judgment, this is confession. I realized that it's really easy to travel in the developing world and to spend our time in first world enclosures where we might have a taste of the local culture, but only a refined taste that comes to us courtesy of carefully selected people, and we entirely miss the reality of that world so closely around us. We make decisions all the time about what we know and what we don't know. And stepping back for a moment to pay attention to where our filters are set and to consider whether or not we should set those filters in a different place is critical to everything else that follows. Because the second bucket, the caring bucket, really serves as kind of a bridge between these two. Once you begin to learn about things and know about them, suddenly you discover that you care about things perhaps that you hadn't been aware of before. And then you find yourself in the predicament of all of the things that you care about and knowing that you can't act on all of them. So then you have to discern from within this bucket of things in your life, where am I actually going to make a decision to invest myself? Where am I going to make a difference in the world? Well, this is a difficult decision, and it's one that we wrestle with all the time. This week, I had several people who were in my office reflecting with me on the events of the world around us and asking questions both about how to navigate challenges in their own families and in the world, and wondering how is it that we try to discern our way through these three buckets, to move from so much that we know about and so much now that we care about because there is so much need, but recognizing that there are only so many places where we can act. And that's where, for me, two other lessons that I've learned over these years became so important. The first was several years ago when I was in a Doctor of Ministry program at Garrett Seminary and Kellogg School of Management. The first lecture that I was a part of there, the first series of lectures, introduced me to Harry Kramer. A lot of you know Harry. He was the CEO at Baxter for several years, and he has since done a lot of writing and speaking about what he calls values-based leadership. Harry is a person of faith himself and talks a lot about how his faith informed his own leadership in the workplace, and now he tries to pass that wisdom on to others. And one of the critical things that Harry talked about in that was finding a sense of balance. Harry meant several things by that, but one was that in our own lives, we are no good to anybody. He said, you can't lead anybody if you can't lead yourself. And leading yourself means seeking out a sense of balance in your life. If you find yourself getting too stressed out, too overwhelmed, you're not going to be of any use. Any of those desires to care and act are going to come up short because you'll get burnt out. And so he talked about some of the ways in his own life that he sought physical, emotional, mental, relational, and spiritual balance. For Harry, one of those was a lifelong practice of going on a silent retreat. It was a practice that he had been introduced to by his father-in-law, young in his life, and one that he's continued every year since. He goes away for several days every year to a retreat center in Minnesota for several days of total silence. I couldn't do that. Just that silence that we had just there made me uncomfortable. So that's not going to work for me. It may not work for you either, and that's the point. We all need to find our own places of balance in life. For Miriam and I, one of the places we find balance is by choosing not to have a television in our home. For us, it just takes that off the table entirely and means more time that we're much more likely to spend outside with each other, with friends, exercising, doing other things that are going to be more life-giving for us. And that's not to say television's bad. Television can be whatever you make of it, of course. But for us, it's worked. Although if the Cubs make the World Series this year, I'm going to be really annoyed that I don't have a television. But I'm sure one of you will invite us back to come over. Where do you find balance in your life? Last year, a church member was sharing with me that she was dealing with a very challenging family situation. Heartbreaking family situation. And right in the middle of that, they had a pre-scheduled vacation that she and her husband were meant to go on. And she said, I just don't think we can take this vacation. With all this going on in our lives, how can we possibly do it? And I said, you need to do this now more than ever. Because what good will you be to your family if you don't fill the cup up out of which you're trying to pour yourself into their lives? You have to pay attention to making sure that we find balance. But then again, it might be tempting for some of us to find a little too much balance, comfort, convenience. And so we also need to push ourselves the other direction too. And for me, it comes down to simply asking myself, is there anything right now that's breaking my heart or that's causing me to break a sweat on behalf of others in the world? And if there's not, then I may not be in very good balance in that direction either. So how do we make sure that we maintain the wholeness that God has created us to live out and at the same time are engaging in the purposes that God has for us in the world? We begin by looking at that balance. So from there, where do we go? And there's another framework for me this year that has been really helpful. About 5 years ago, we studied a book together called The Whole of the Gospel. Some of you were a part of that Bible study over several weeks. It's based on a book by Rich Stearns of the same title. And Rich serves as the CEO of World Vision, one of the largest Christian compassion organizations, relief and development in the world. Rich was formerly the CEO at Parker Brothers and Lennox. He was very successful in his life and then felt a call of God to work in this relief and development agency. And when he did, he recognized that out of the faith tradition from which he came, mostly people had ignored the call of the gospel to care about people living in poverty. From his tradition, people were more concerned about the piety of whether you smoked or drank or danced or went to movies or did all of the kinds of things that were sort of the behavioral checklist of some of those older traditions. And he recognized that a much more urgent and critical part of the call of the gospel was to care about people living in poverty. And so he wrote The Whole in the Gospel, the whole being all the places where we cut out those passages that urge us to care about the poor. And he talked about how he wrestled with the staff at World Vision, the decision-making process about where to invest. Because for them, looking globally at the issue of poverty, it was clearly overwhelming. And so they came up with their own framework. And he started in the same place that we started, with awareness. What are you aware of? And again, as I said earlier, we have some choices of what we're aware of. But having taken an inventory of that, he moves pretty quickly to where we have access. And by that he means, what set of experiences in your life have given you unique access to different places? What power do you have? What authority do you have? What relationships do you have? Where do you have access to make a difference? And then finally, he moves towards the actual action and talks about ability. Having assessed where you have access, where do you have the ability then to choose to act and make a difference? And perhaps it'll be helpful to give a couple of real-world examples from our congregation to see how this might work for you in discerning God's purpose. Fred Montgomery sits on our mission committee, and as he and I talked this week, we recognized that Fred has lived through a bit of Rich Stern's formula the last few years. Part of Fred's awareness is that for many years he has cared deeply about what's happening in the Middle East, and specifically in Israel and Palestine. And so he's read a lot, he's thought a lot, he's prayed a lot, he's talked a lot with others about what's happening in Israel and Palestine and whether or not there is any hope to be offered in that desperate part of the world. Fred has awareness because he's made the decisions to gain and strengthen and grow that awareness over the years. But what's Fred going to do? Fred's not going to go over and negotiate a peace treaty. Fred's not an ambassador. He's not the Secretary of State. So he has to consider, where does he have access? Fred is a finance guy. He's been a finance guy his whole life. He was a great finance guy at Sara Lee. So Fred has access to understanding and using the instruments of financial markets and systems in order to be leveraged for good or for ill, obviously. And so he pays attention to those things. And he has access, by being a member of this congregation and a member of the mission committee, to the ways in which the Presbyterian Church, both ours and nationally, can have an impact in a place like Israel and Palestine. And because of that access, he became aware of a new initiative that the foundation of the Presbyterian Church started several years ago called Positive Investment in Palestine. This was an attempt, while recognizing the sovereignty of Israel, to acknowledge that when there is disparity in a community like Palestine, when people do not have jobs or access to opportunities, they are much more likely to be radicalized into terrorists. And when they have socioeconomic opportunity, they're much more likely to live full and whole lives in which they will make different choices about engaging in peacemaking. And so the foundation has chosen a number of ways to positively invest in Palestine so that we can have this possibility for the future, one of which is investment in the college in Bethlehem called Dar al-Kalima College. And the unique strategy of the foundation is to provide a loan to the college to build up its culinary and tourism schools so that young adults can get jobs that they're likely to find employment in and be much more successful in achieving an independent and successful life for themselves. And so through Fred's access and through the ability of being a part of our finance committee and our mission committee, was able to help us learn about and negotiate the terms of this loan and to make a decision as a mission committee over the last 3 years to invest $30,000 of the $1 million that congregations and individuals across the country have invested. And now this college has started its culinary arts and its tourism program. Students are participating in and graduating from the program and finding jobs. It's making a real difference in Palestine because of the unique awareness and access and ability that Fred Montgomery have. That's how it works. Another member of our congregation is a survivor of cancer. And so a couple of years ago, she came to me and said, I have an awareness of what it takes, of what it's like to be treated for and to survive cancer. I'd like to do something about that. Her access currently was being a deacon on our board of deacons. And so as that board of deacons began to wrestle with continuing to expand the menu of opportunities we have for providing ministries of care and compassion, she realized that she might have access through the board to create something. And she had the ability to set aside the time and the talent from her life to begin a new Cancer with Grace ministry, of which several of us in this room and others have had an opportunity to be a part, to receive support and encouragement, nurture and love during one of the most difficult times in our lives. Because she was willing to check in about her awareness and access and ability. All of that sounds good, but here's the thing. It's hard. It's really hard because the needs in the world seem so overwhelming. And so even when we take an inventory of what we know and care about and where we connect, even when we try to find balance in our lives between taking care of ourselves and taking care of others, even when we do a little bit of the work of assessing where we have awareness and access and ability, we might still come out at the end of the day and think, what can I possibly do? That's exactly where the disciples found themselves on that hillside that day. They were aware that the crowd was hungry. They knew that people needed to eat. They cared about making sure that people were fed. And let's be honest, they were probably hungry too, right? So I can imagine they were a little self-serving and saying, hey, Jesus, why don't we all go into town and grab a snack? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Because after all, we'd love to do something about it ourselves, but all we have are these few loaves and fish. It's not enough. Look at these thousands of people. The need is overwhelming, and all we have is this little bit. That's it. It's not enough. Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Because here's the thing. All of our time, talent, and treasure in the world aren't enough on their own. We do it in partnership with Jesus, who takes the bread and the fish, blesses them, and breaks them, and gives them, not to the crowd, gives them back to the disciples so that they can distribute the bread and the fish. You give them something to eat. My strength, my spirit, my power, my purpose in your life, absolutely. But now you give them something to eat. And they do. And there's 12 baskets full left over. A reminder that in God's kingdom, there's always enough. Always enough forgiveness and grace. Always enough love and hope and courage and strength. Always enough. When we are willing to bring and to share what we have, to bring and to share the loaves and the fish that we have to offer, and in Christ's hands, give the world, which desperately needs it, something to eat. Amen.